These lessons on David, I hope you're studying them at home because they are outstanding. Everything about David was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, everything that he did, if we will follow that example. Last week we talked about leaders. Well, you know, you can't have leaders without followers. So today I'm going to talk more about the followers than I am the leader. Because these men that followed David were outstanding people. And the examples that we can see from them will make us better servants. You know, last week in closing, I said very quickly, and I want to just go over it again. I said there was three kinds of leaders. If I don't get them confused, I'll try. One of them is where, you know, you're the owner of the company, or you're the foreman, or you're the head of a department or something. This makes you the leader in that department. You can hire and fire and increase the salary. Am I turned on? Okay. So this makes a leader. The second kind of a leader is someone who is so good in that field that they're automatically put into it. You know, like in a factory. There is someone so good in the factory that when the final product comes off the line, it has to be tested, and if it doesn't work, repaired. Well, some people are just so good at that the other people lined up when they have a problem and don't know what to do, they go to this number one man. So he becomes, even though he's not given a leader position maybe or the salary, he is a leader because everybody goes to him to get advice from him on how to take care of the problems, whatever it is in a company that it might be. And then the third one is kind of an appointed thing, like if you're royalty or something, then that gives you a certain position. And as I mentioned, you know, in Africa, being a missionary, that spoke to the people. In fact, what they would do to us, a lot of times they would come, and if there was a long line, they'd come back to us and try to pick us out and bring us around to the head of the line. But, you know, even that, being a missionary, you know, I'll share this with you. There was a black man from, I think he's from South Carolina, that was a missionary in Kenya. And he was a missionary. He had the same education I had. He had all the same, everything the same. But because of his color, they thought he should know the language. They would forgive me if I made a mistake. Like, I preached one time and there was a word for thirst that also it was an unclean word to use. And after the service was over, the pastor came up and he said, Bobby, he said, I want to share a word that you use in Swahili today. He said, I don't think you need to worry about it because, he said, the people heard the word that you wanted to say instead of the word that you said. So he said, it was no problem or anything like that. But, you know, they were so forgiving with me, and they would come and say, oh, we understand. Thank you for trying. And yet this man, because of his color, they thought he should know the language, and they had no forgiveness to him or anything else. In fact, he didn't stay over 2 or 3 years, and he had to leave because they wouldn't accept him as being a foreigner. They accepted him only as being an expert in everything they knew and everything they could do. So, you know, leadership, there's different kinds of leaderships that we have, but we have the followers that makes the leader. Now, when I say the followers make the leader, God made David a leader, and God did it. But, however, I want to add this. Those men that followed him aided David's ability as a leader. His followers enabled him to be a great leader. They were loyal to him. They wanted their life to count for David. You know, everything they did, they didn't. You know who got the credit for the things they done? David. They say, let me think now, how is it? A great leader takes more than half of the responsibility for the failures and less than half the responsibility for the successes. That's a great leader. You know, he knows that it's not him that's doing the things. It's the people following him, the things that's helping him do it. Loyalty. Those men that followed David were so loyal. And I even mentioned this last week. They heard David say, "Oh boy, I'd sure like to have a drink from that well just outside Jerusalem there." Oh, you know, he in no way insinuated that he wanted those men to go do anything. However, three men loved David so much, respected him so much, they put their life in jeopardy just to go get David a drink of water. Because they respected him that much. Well, you know, it's a little bit different, but our pastor, if they think he wants a drink of water, there's several people go back there and get him a drink of water. They don't have to go through the same thing David's man went through. But, you know, they're still, they respect him and they are trying to aid him and do what's right to make his job easier. You know, it says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself to them, for they watch for your souls." And that's what David was. They knew that he watched over them. You have to respect your leader. How many of you have ever heard of Bud Calvert? Pastors a church in Fairfax, Virginia, and it's a big church. In fact, Bud Calvert had a man in his church that flew the helicopter for the vice president. When Bud Calvert started the school, I think I've got his name written down here, Gil Hansen. Gil Hansen came to him. Now, Gil Hansen had been in the Navy, and he had commanded a ship. He was the captain over a ship. And he came, though, and he told Bud Calvert, he said, I'd like to take over your school. And Bud, you know, he thought, my goodness, this man, he's been to war, he's commanded a ship, he's done this, he's done everything. How in the world can he respect me as his leader with the kind of leaders he's had? And then he started getting letters from this Hansen guy, and all of his letters were signed very respectfully. Every letter that he wrote to Bud Calvert, very respectfully. A note, a letter, whatever it was. Bud went to him and asked him, he said, "Why do you refer to me as very respectfully with all that you've done and all the places you've been?" And Gil Hansen looked at him and he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "in the Navy, in the military, when a officer writes a letter to someone equal or below him, he writes respectfully. But any time he writes to someone above him in authority, he always signs it very respectfully, noting his position and giving respect to his position." And he said, "Pastor, I love you and I respect you, and every letter you get from me will be signed very respectfully because I respect you that much and I want you to know it." So, you know, people, we need to respect those in authority over us. They served willingly. It says in 2 Samuel 23:16, and if you want to read there, you can. I won't give you a lot of time to look at the Scriptures. I'll read them to you, but I'd like you to turn to them if you can turn quickly. Now, if you have to look at the index to find it, don't take the time because I probably won't be there when you get there. And I will say this. There was a time when I had to, and it embarrassed me, and that's the reason I learned the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I can say them, except sometimes when I get to those minor prophets, I might get two or three of them mixed up, but they're so small I can find them anyhow when I get there. But, you know, it says in 2 Samuel 23, "The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord." You know, these men were kind of like the genie in the bottle. "Your wish is our command." That's the way they felt about him. David only had to wish for a bottle of water from the well of Bethlehem, and some of his loyal followers would go and get it for him. A loyal and a willing heart counts for much. 2 Kings records a lady and her husband. They didn't have much, but the prophet Elisha was walking past. And she went to her husband. She said, "Let us build a little wall and put him a small bed in there and have some food on the table so he can stop and rest." You know, they didn't have a lot, but they gave of their little bit to the Lord. And then we go to the New Testament, we read about the widow and the two mites. You know, I was going to look up two mites. Can you help me with that? I forget. It's a very small amount. In today's thing, can anyone help us with that? I was going to look it up and I forgot. You know, Mr. Google would know that. In fact, what's that lady's name that we asked? Elijah? We have a thing sitting on there and I can ask her questions. Alexa. I have an Alexa. You know what? She is smart. She can answer a question so quick that it's faster than I can go to the computer and look it up most of the time. But anyhow, you know, she gave two mites. That wasn't very much. Here's the thing about God, and here's what I appreciate. You know, it's not the amount that I give. I'm going to say percent. I don't like that. It's the percent that I give. And I don't really mean percent, but it's how much of myself I give. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, it's not the amount that I give, but how much of myself do I give? You know, I don't have to give as much as a pastor does. God gave him a bigger brain. I got a bigger head and I got a bigger body, but he's got a bigger brain, okay? So, you know, it's not how much physically I do. It's how much of myself I pour into the work and how much of myself I give to God. And you know, that's what I want to do. I want my life to count for the Lord. You know, I'm going to say it this way. Not that I think it will be, but let's, at eternity, let me just give you a picture. Then not one that's going to be, but everybody will be lined up around there. Okay. I'm going to count the ones these people's lives counted for the Lord. One, two, three. You know, if that happened, would I be in one of those that was counted for the Lord? Or would I be in that one between where the finger went down and pointed to the two people? I hope that my life can be counted for the Lord. And when it's all over, I hope they can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I hope that God can say, "You have given what you needed to give." Not by the amount, but how much of myself I gave. And, you know, not the work I do, not anything else. Let me say this. I get wound up sometimes. And I got wound up last weekend. And I wish she was here because I want to apologize. You know, last week I said we were the only missionaries in the auditorium, and I was wrong. Janet was here. And I may have missed someone else. So when I say something like that, just forgive me. I get to going and I want to say something and I don't think it all the way through. I only think, oh, up to this point, and then I jump ahead and I do it. So forgive me for that. And, she will forgive me because she knows I'm an old hillbilly dummy. It's not what we do, but it's how much I give. If 2 Corinthians 8:12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I don't have to give what I don't have. You know, it's just like with faith promise. Lord, if you'll give it to me, I'll give it back to you. That's what we're saying. Lord, if you will give it to me, I will give it back to you. It's not how much you give to faith promise. You know, really, how much can I trust God to give me so I can give it back to the Lord? You know, whatever it is, even in teaching, there's people that can teach better than me. And I'll admit that there's people that can sing better than me. There's people that can witness better than me. However, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to sing. Even if you don't like my singing, I'm going to sing. And if you're standing close to me, you may not be able to sing on note because I don't sing on note. And how can you say, you know, I probably told you when I was in a choir one time out in Texas, and they called me into the choir. They wanted me to sing there. But I got called out to go to the sound room and rewire that. And I was working on that for several months. And when I come back, I waited for them to invite me back to the choir. And you know what? 40 years have passed since then. I've never been invited back to the choir. Doesn't matter. I'm still going to sing because I want to sing and give God the praise. I want Him to get the joy from my life. It's not how good I can sing. It's how much I can sing. How much I give of myself. And you know, teaching these lessons, there's people who can do better, but I'm going to keep on as long as the preacher let me because I enjoy. You know, I'm the one that's learning. If you want to learn, come and tell me, "Hey, Bob, let me teach next week," and I'll think about it, okay? You know, Every church has willing people. Some's willing to do and others are willing to let them do. I think that the great and the good are only separated by willingness to sacrifice. God is so great. You know, He loves us so much. They served wholeheartedly. 2 Samuel 23, "Be it far from me, O Lord," verse 17, "that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the man that went in jeopardy of their life?" These men served wholeheartedly. They went in jeopardy of their life. They were willing to give of their life to serve their leader. How much are we willing to go to serve our leader? And I don't mean our pastor leader. I mean our Lord the leader. He's the leader of our life. He's a sub-leader. He's the foreman or whatever you want to call it like that. But God is the leader of our life. These men were willing to put their life in jeopardy because their leader had a wish. I wonder how many of us the Lord has wishes for we here. And, you know, we just let it ride, run over our shoulders and down our back. These things about the leader inspired these men. They had confidence in their leader. They looked at David as he talked to King Saul. And David said, "I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion." And then I like this next part. He sauntered out to meet Goliath. Is that what the Bible says? He just, "Oh, hey, I'm coming, Goliath." Bible says he did what? He ran. He was so excited about getting to the work. And you know, that's the way we need to be. You know, when I knew he was going to call me, I got up here. Because I didn't want to waste any time. I could get a couple more words in instead of waiting and walking up there. And sometimes I need time for those words, you know, because... Okay, confidence. David inspired confidence in his people. And God can inspire confidence in... the job. You know, the thing is, well, I think I can. No, I know I can do it if God's helping me do it. He inspired His people. When things got tough, they just had to look to David to see what he would do in the situation. They saw David's positive attitude. That's what we need. We need a positive attitude. Do you know what it will do? It'll flow over. A positive attitude is contagious. Bob, do you want to teach? Yeah, sure do. Bob, do you want to sing a song? Hallelujah. You know what? I'll tell you now so you don't have to come. Not this coming Wednesday, but next Wednesday I'm going to sing. I'm going to be right here and I'm going to sing a song. You can stay home if you want. What time am I going to be singing? Do you know yet? Tell them so they can come after that, okay? About 8 o'clock. I tell you, He inspired His people. He showed commitment and He showed compassion. You know, David showed commitment. He was out there with his man, leading them. He didn't just say, "Okay, guys, go out there and fight this battle with the Philistines." David was out there in the front. Until finally there was a man that was trying to kill David. And they saw that and they said, "David, you can't go to battle with us anymore." David was out there at the front of the battle until they came and said, "We don't want you to get out there and you lose your life because you're too important as our leader." So they wouldn't let him go. It says in 2 Samuel 2:21-17, and I'll say this word wrong, "And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him." Then the man of David swearing to him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. His passion motivated his people. He was out there leading them. He showed accountability. You know, he showed accountability. He didn't take the success of all the battles. He gave the success to the Lord. The Lord fought this battle. The Lord won the battle. It wasn't, hey, I won 20 souls to the Lord. No, you didn't. God won 20 souls to the Lord through you. He showed accountability. And he could identify with the people. You know, that word identify, maybe some of you, a better word really is, but being an old hillbilly, sometimes I don't like to use better words. But the word empathy. You know, even now, empathy. I know what empathy is and I understand it, but I don't like to use it because I feel like it's a little bit above me. So I would rather say he could identify with the people. You know, he knew what they were going through. He could feel what they were going through. He knew what their needs were because he had empathy for them. He made mistakes. But he understood the people. With Bathsheba, when the prophet came and talked to him, when Nathan came and talked to him, he admitted that he had done wrong. He admitted he had failed. He confessed his sin. He asked for forgiveness. He did the things that he needed to do. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And David said, so Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. David's honesty and truthfulness, he knew what he was doing, he knew what he was saying. That's what inspired the people. He was honest with them, he was truthful, and he understood. David hadn't asked anyone to get him a drink, but those people went and did it. Are we with that willing to serve the Lord, ready, willing, and able? Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, that's the thing about us. A lot of times I think we're lukewarm. We call it dragging our feet a little bit sometimes. We drag our feet. We're only lukewarm. We don't get excited about what we're doing. You know, it's a whole lot easier in Africa. We did everything. I've had automatic transmissions apart and put them back together. And now I said this too. I repaired more stuff by accident, not knowing. You know, I take an automatic transmission, put it back apart, and it start working. What'd I do? I don't know. You know, I still repair a lot of stuff that way. My wife says, honey, what'd you do when I have a problem with the computer? I say, I don't know. She said, well, tell me so I can do it when I have a problem. I don't know what I did, honey. I don't know. I can't tell you what I did. You know, God helps us to do so many different things if we're willing to try. But the thing is, a lot of times, we're not willing to try. I went and saw the guy that radiated my head. And I asked him, I said, Doctor? He said, I don't think there will be any problem. He said, it looks like everything's okay. He said, I don't think that cancer will come back. He said, you may get another one. But he said, I don't think that will come back. I told him, I said, Doctor, I want to talk to you for a bit. I said, if you said to me, I shouldn't be out in the sun. I needed all these things. I said, if you tell me right now, Bob Stamper, stay out of the sun, I'll stay out of it. I said, however, I don't want to. I want to go out and I want to mow my yard. I want to wash my car. Well, look at my car, better not say I want to wash my car. You know, I want to do those things myself. I even want to get up on a roof and do the work on the roof, but the last time I got up there, I couldn't transfer from the ladder to the roof. I can climb the ladder, but I just can't make that step over to the roof. You know, I want to do those things, and that's what I told him. I said, if you want me to sit down and wait to die, I guess I'll go in and do it. But please don't tell me that and tell my wife what I can do. So he said, okay, just put a lot of sunscreen on, and if you had to wear long sleeves, put a hat over. He said, even a towel to cover your neck and ears would be good. So, you know, I want to get out and do those things because I enjoy doing it. And, you know, I'm not someone that likes to just sit back and wait, even though it kind of looks that way because there's... Anyhow, I think you know what I'm saying. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. How long would my list be if I had to make a list of how much the Lord's done for me? You know, I don't understand how anyone can love someone as much as God loves me. You know, John Hancock. Has anyone ever said to you, put your John Hancock on this thing? Do you know one reason why they say that? Did you know he wrote in great big print when he signed his name? And he signed it very correct and legible and easy to read. I think his handwriting was bigger than anyone else's. John Hancock, in my mind, now you may have another reason that you think, but I'm going to say this about him. I think he wrote in great big print, so when the king read that thing, it was going to be something that would say to the king, hey, I'm deserting you, I'm going to stand behind these people, I'm going to support them. And I think he put great big print there so the king could look at that and say, oh, okay, John Hancock's going to be one of my enemies, he's going to be on the other side from now on out. But you know, those men, every one that signed that, was signing a paper that could have gotten them into trouble with the King of England. And John Hancock just wanted the people to know and understand that he was behind the colonies and he was supporting them in what he was doing. So when I put my John Hancock down, you can't read mine. Betty has to take and decipher it every time I write because, you know, this thing they talk about cursive. I think my wife would say, well, we need to get away from cursive because he sure don't do it very neat. You know, I used to practice, and I never did get where I could do that cursive thing very neat. The mightiness for their leader. What made him a great leader? Eleanor Roosevelt, she said, to handle yourself, use your head. To handle others, use your heart. I like what Dwight Eisenhower said. Leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something for you that you want done because he wants to do it. Did you get that one? Leadership is the art of getting someone else to do the job that you need to have done, and the other person's doing the job because he wants to be the one to do it. You know, I liked what Rosalind Carter said also. A leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but ought to be. And you know this one. I like this saying, but you have to think about it a bit. Talleyrand said, I am more afraid of an army of 100 sheep led by a lion than I am afraid of an army of 100 lions led by sheep. You have to think about that. But the leader is the one that gets them going. Our pastor is leading the church. our God is leading us as Christians. But afraid, I'm more afraid of an army of 100 sheep led by a lion than I am of 100 lions led by a sheep. And also, you know, Henry Ford said, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. So when we fail, you know, it's okay. Get up and try again. Sometimes falling is difficult. You know, Wednesday. You know what Wednesday is? My daughter's birthday. She's been gone now. On Tuesday will be a year and a half ago that she died. Then on Wednesday, she would have been 42 years old. You know, I remember her walking with me. She was holding my hand. And she was about 2 years old. And all of a sudden, she turned my hand loose and she looked up at me. I'm a big girl. I can walk by myself. So I let her walk by herself. And she's walking down the street. And she tumbled and fell. And she hit her head on the concrete. But there was only one mark she put on herself. There was one little bitty stone laying on the cement. And it hit her right there in the forehead. And she had that scar when she passed away after 40 years. You know, but she was a big girl. She didn't need to hold Daddy's hand. You know, that's kind of the way we are sometimes. We need to take hold of God's hand. And we need to hold His hand as we walk. And don't turn around and say, Lord, I'm a big guy. I can walk without that now. Daddy let her fall one other time, too. And you know what? The other time she fell, she still had her baby teeth, but she cracked one of her front teeth. And Daddy cried when that happened. But that was another time I should have been holding her hand. How many times do we turn loose of God's hand and we fall? We put a scar in our forehead. We break a tooth because I can do this by myself. We can't. We need God's help. And He's there to hold our hand and He wants to. These men were valiant. They were faithful. You know, okay, 2 Samuel 21. Let's read there. 2 Samuel 21, verse 16. We'll read these quickly. Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with the new sword, thought to have slain David. Now, 2 Samuel 21, now we're reading verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the man of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Then verse 18. Then it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines of Gob. Then Sebeshai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the son of the giants. Another battle. One in David's behalf. And then there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Ethanan, the son of a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born of the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to this giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and the hand of his servants. You know, these people, they were out there fighting a battle for David. And they didn't take the credit. You know, David got the credit, and David didn't take the credit. He gave the credit to the Lord. David did not personally defeat these people, but his men did it for him. But the man that did it didn't take the credit. They gave it to David. Mighty man won great victories. They were victorious. Many, many stories about their victories. Oh boy, 2 Samuel 23, verse 9 through 12. I'll let you go read that. The Bible says the Lord wrought a great victory. That's in verse 12, 2 Samuel 23, 12. He stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord had the victory. The people gave God the credit and the praise. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to ask ourselves if our pastor, parents, Sunday school teacher, if we ask them, would they consider us mighty men with their followers? You know, if we asked a pastor, stand up here, and every one of us walk past, Pastor, how many mighty men do you have? How many of us would say, I'd be one of those chosen? I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be one of those chosen. What could we do in our lives to be more mighty in the service of the Lord? We can give. You know something else we can do? We can be here. Now, I know I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to those that's not here. But it sure is a lot more fun to preach to faces than empty pews. You know, even that gives you encouragement. To look around. I preached one time on a Mother's Day in Mississippi, I think it was. I think there were 6 people total on that special holiday in a church. It's not easy to preach to 6 people. It's a whole lot easier to preach to several hundred. You know, you give us courage. Just looking at you, smiling, knowing you're here, knowing that you're awake, knowing that you're paying attention, knowing that you're hearing what's being said. Man, it fires you up. And, you know, okay, you won't smile at me next week, so I'll finish on time, right? I understand that. No problem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here and making it easier for me to speak to you. Love you. Praise God for you. Praise God for the pastor giving me this opportunity. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to serve you. Bless us as we prepare for the morning preaching service. Lord, help us to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts and receive what you have for us this day. Guide us and use us to encourage the pastor as he speaks to us. Lord, help our spirit and everything else. Just give him the fuel he needs so he can bring a message in a way that would give honor and glory to you. And Father, if there's someone that needs to be saved in our service today, let them hear the words that would convict them of their sin. Guide us and use us to give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be dismissed until 10:30.